Amen. So just a reminder, I'm sure everybody knows, but Pastor Anderson's not feeling well. That's why, you know, I'm up here again, and I was thinking about it, and, you know, the scripture's proven true once again that if one member suffereth, the whole body suffers, right? He's at home suffering, being sick, and now you have to suffer with me getting up here and preaching at you. So, of course, I'm kidding, but we're just getting started, so I don't know. Maybe we'll see how it goes. But I want to just preach to you tonight about the subject of always abounding. Now, you're there in Colossians 2, and keep something there, but if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what I want to preach tonight is about the fact that God does not want us to plateau in our Christian life. God doesn't want us just to reach a certain point in our Christian life and just call that good enough, or just say that that's all we don't need to do anymore. He always wants us to be striving and pushing and pressing towards the mark and trying to do better than we've ever done before and try to do more than we've done before. God does not want us plateauing in the Christian life. And really, the point of the sermon is to try and help people to see that and to develop and improve their service for Christ. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 58, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we, you know, a very familiar passage here where it's telling us that we are to be steadfast, that we are to be unmovable. You know, those are great those are great attributes that we ought to have. We ought to be steadfast, unmovable. But I think sometimes we get this idea that somehow that means we're going to be stationary. You know, really what it's telling us is that, you know, we should not be unmovable. We shouldn't let somebody else come and take us off the path of living for God or get pushed around, you know, doctrinally. But that we should, you know, remain steadfast in our faith for Christ and unmovable, yes. But notice it also says always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain, the Lord. So being steadfast and unmovable, that does not mean that you remain stationary, that you just stay in one place. Because the Christian life is a life of forward momentum. You know, it's not one where we just get to a spot in our life and say, well, that's it. I don't need to do any better than I am right now. The Christian life is one of constant moving forward, always improving, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, keep something in 1 Corinthians 15 and go back to Colossians 2. And you'll notice that they use some of the same language in verse 6. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6, keeping 1 Corinthians 15, 58 in mind. He says in Colossians 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So again, notice some of the same language there, that we are to be steadfast. You know, we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's telling us here to be rooted. He's telling us to be unmovable in 1 Corinthians 15, and here he's telling us to be established. So again, terms that if we just took them at face value might give us the impression that our whole duty as a Christian is just to hold the line. But actually, what we'll see tonight is that it's not only just holding the line, but it's actually pressing forward. It's actually a life where we're moving forward and progressing in the Christian life. Notice there in Colossians chapter 2, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So that should just tell us right there that obviously if we're walking, it's not a stationary, the Christian life is not a stationary one. It's one of moving forward. And it tells us that we are to be always abounding. Now, abounding, you know, is the idea of having a large quantity of something, you know, having a great deal of something. You know, we would think of a term like bountiful, you know, abounding. These are words that mean the same thing. So we're told to be always abounding in what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, there's some other verses that will help us understand just how much God wants us to succeed in the work of the Lord or to move forward in the work of the Lord. And I'll read to you some of these. Look, just listen as I read from Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Right? So he's talking about how when the law came, the fact our sinful nature, you know, the offenses that we commit against God, they abound, right? "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So you can see he's using these words, much more. Philippians chapter 1, "And this I pray, that your love may yet abound yet more and more." So you always see these words being used with this word abound, more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment." 1 Thessalonians 4, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more." He's telling us that You know, Paul was exhorting these people in Thessalonians, and he was, you know, beseeching them, he was begging them that they would walk as they walked to please God and that they would abound more and more. God wants us to move forward. He wants us to abound more and more. He wants us to be always abounding. Now, if you look there again in 1 Corinthians 15, it shows us that we are abound in what? You know, we read several different things here. We are to abound in knowledge and in judgment. We are abound in love towards one another. But he also told us that we are abound in 1 Corinthians 15 in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is something that we should always be doing more of, trying to do more of, accomplish more of. You see, the Christian life is a life of active service. It's not just resting on your laurels. It's not a life of stagnant passivity where we don't participate in the work of the Lord. God wants us to abound more and more in the work of the Lord, meaning we have to be active. We have to get involved. We have to be a part of the program. You know, God didn't save us to just be spiritual slugs, right? He wants us to be, you know, spiritual, you know, gazelles or spiritual, you know, cheetahs. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to do more. He makes us, you know, he makes us part of a spiritual body, right? The church. And that church has a purpose. It has a goal. It has something that it's here to accomplish. You know, preaching the gospel to every creature is a big goal for the church. The edifying of the believers, the building up of the saints, and reaching the lost. That is the work of the Lord. And God wants us to abound more and more in that work, never to reach a point in our life where we just say, well, that's all I need to do. Or somebody else has got this covered. Or somebody else will do it. God tells us that we are all to abound more and more. The Christian life is a life of labor. You know, there's a saying I heard years ago that I've always kind of thought about from time to time. They say, you know, when you sign up for the, it's not a picnic, it's a battlefield. You know, it's not a recreation room, it's a battlefield, is how the saying goes. You know, we didn't get into the Christian life to just take it easy, and at least we shouldn't have. You know, that's not God's intent, that we should just sit back and enjoy the show. We should get involved in the work of the Lord. In fact, we are to be always abounding in it, all the time, always trying to do more, take on more, push ourselves. The Christian life is a life of labor. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, I'll read to you, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You know how we're going to be accepted of the Lord? Is if we're laboring for the Lord. That's who God is going to reward, is if we are laboring for him. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Again, keep something in 1 Corinthians 15 if you haven't turned there already, but we'll be coming back. But go to Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, for this cause we also, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, is that all he wants for these people? To them just have wisdom? To them just know doctrine? To just be filled with knowledge? To know what it is that God wants? That's what they're praying for? Just, Lord, just help everyone in Colossae to just know what your will is. No, he actually wants them to do it. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There it is again, that walking, that moving forward, that active part of our Christian life. Walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So it's not enough to just know what to do. We actually have to go out and do it. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to always abound. He wants us to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's not just increasing the knowledge of God, but it's also abounding in the work. It's also being fruitful in every good work. And here's the thing about it. A lot of people understand this, but it's not enough. They you know, some people, they're never going to get involved with it. They're never going to make that step and start to abound in the work of the Lord. And why is that? Because the work of the Lord is work. It's effort. It takes labor. And it takes labor and effort on our part as individuals to abound in the work. I'll read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust the living God. Now, Paul makes it very clear. He's saying, look, therefore we labor and suffer reproach. I mean, labor and work and walking and abounding and being fruitful is just a constant theme in the New Testament that Paul is always reminding us of, that we are to be active in our Christian life, not stagnant, not just plateauing in our Christian life. And for some of us, it might be a matter of starting somewhere. You know, maybe we're newer to the Christian life, we've been backslidden, we just need to start back up again. And some other people, it might be just increasing in the work that you're already doing. You know, even if it's a little bit, You know, not necessarily having to make great leaps and bounds, but always trying to press forward and do a little more and making sure that we're not backsliding of all things. Now, for some, it's a matter, you know, and I feel kind of guilty preaching this to the Sunday night crowd. Maybe I should have preached this morning, but really where it starts for some people is just church attendance. You know, let's talk about, okay, let's talk about abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what are some practical things that we can do to abound in the work of the Lord? You know, a major milestone or stepping stone in the work of the Lord, some of the first steps that people have to take is church attendance. You know, and again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but maybe the Sunday morning only people listening online. I don't know. You know, church attendance. And really, when we think about it, church attendance, that's some of the easiest work there is. I mean, it's commanded of us. It's something we're supposed to do. But, I mean, you're doing it right now. Are you breaking a sweat out there? You know? You know, hopefully you're not nodding off. But it's some of the easiest work there is. I mean, just sitting there and listening. You know, and just try not to think about what we're going to have for dinner, you know, or what the flavor of the week is down at Culver's. And just, you know, trying to concentrate on what the preacher's saying. You know, I know that can be difficult, right? But really, that's where some people have to start, is something as just as basic as church attendance. The Bible says, go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at a familiar passage. Anytime this subject's brought up, we have to turn there and read this. But I'll read to you from Psalms chapter 92. The Bible says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Well, we like the sound of that, don't we? We want to flourish in the courts of our God. You know, we want to get to heaven and have all these rewards. We want to be, you know, just blessed by God. We want to flourish. We want a bountiful life. But are you planted in the house of the Lord? Because that's where it starts. Those that be planted are the ones that shall flourish. You know, there's a prerequisite on that. You have to be planted in the house of the Lord. And, you know, being planted, being rooted, this idea of being established in the house of the Lord, being a regular there, that you're, you know, you got, everyone knows that's so-and-so's seat, you know, because you got your roots there, you're planted there. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So again, this idea of being steadfast, unmovable, you know, always, you know, just being without wavering, holding fast. And let us consider one to another to provoke unto love and to good works. So again, there's that other element of it. It's not just holding fast, but it's also abounding in good works. It's walking in the Lord. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So verse 25, that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that's not talking about getting together with our buddies, you know, for coffee or whatever. That's talking about being in the house of God, being in the assembly of God, being in the house of the Lord. We should not forsake that. And, you know, some of us, you know, being in church once a week, that's great. That's a great place to start. And you know, if you're doing that, amen. But we should always be striving to abound more and more, doing more. Being in church Sunday night, great. You know, Wednesday night's going to roll around. You know, are we still going to be in the house of the Lord? And I understand that, you know, life happens, that circumstances come up, and we can't always make it. But if we're in the practice of it, if we're just sitting back and sitting out of church just because we don't feel like it, that's not right. You know, we need to fix that. We need to start pressing forward in our Christian life. You know, you're plateauing. You're not going to always abound in the work of the Lord if you can't even drag yourself out to church when you don't feel like it. And there's no other reason to not be there. So attending regularly is great, but what about attending multiple services? What about this? How about arriving on time? You know, this is a big one. This is, you know, as being somebody that is now driving down to a church plant in Tucson, an hour and a half away, you know, I'm getting to be a little bit of a stickler about this, so let me just kind of get it off my chest a little bit. You know, I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, how is it that people cannot arrive on time if we can make it and we're an hour and a half away? You know, if we can drive an hour and a half away and get to church on time, you know, everybody else should be able to make it too. I just got a hunch. But, you know, this is the type of thing that I'm talking about. This is the practical matter. This is one practical way of you abounding in the Lord, of pressing forward in your Christian life. Saying, you know what, I'm going to be to all three services, and I'm going to be on time. And I'm going to be there for the singing and the preaching, and you might even stick around for the fellowship. This is abounding in the Lord. You know, and here's the thing. We need to kind of just call it what it is. I think people's church attendance would improve if we started calling it what the Bible calls it. People say, oh, I miss church. I'm missing church. They're out of church a little bit. How about we just start calling it forsaking the assembly? That's got a little bit more of an edge to it. That cuts a little bit more. Hey, I noticed you forsook the assembly last week, you know? But, I mean, it should have a little bit of an edge on it, because I'll tell you what, when people, especially, you know, I'm overseeing a smaller church now in Tucson, when people are missing, it has an effect. I mean, it's. I don't want to say it's like going to get you completely discouraged. We're going to have church if there's one guy that shows up, you know, and it's not a big problem or anything like that. But here's the thing, like, if we're forsaking the assembly, other people notice, and people do get discouraged by it. And we don't want to be a discouragement to the brethren if we can help it. Now, again, I understand life happens. You know, we get sick and so on and so forth. But let's not be guilty of that. Let's press forward. Let's abound in this area of church attendance. Amen. You know, that would be one step forward for some people in their Christian walk. You know, moving forward in the Lord would be to just start going to church on a regular basis and getting there on time. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 26, and I'm going to harp on this for a little bit. All right, I'm going to, just a minute here. But it says in Psalm 26, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. I mean, can we say that? Can we say that we love the habitation of God if we're rarely there? Oh, I love church. I love Faithful Word. I'm so glad that I get to be a part of this church. Well, are you here regularly? I mean, can you really say that you love it that much? Be like telling your wife, oh, I love you, honey, but you're never there. You know, you're always just texting her from afar. You know, you're never there in person to spend time with her. You're never there to get to know her or to talk about her day, whatever it is. You're never willing to invest in that relationship. It's the same way with church. How can we say we love church if we're not here? The Bible says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Now, there's a, you know, can we say that? We're just asking for three times a week, not all the days of your life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and acquire it at his temple. He wants to dwell all the days, not just when it's convenient, not when it's easy to get to church, not when, you know, the kids are cooperating and we've had a good day and it's not going to be a struggle to get there. You know, he wants to be there no matter what. That's the kind of love that we ought to have towards being in church. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad that I'm preaching you right now that you need to go to the house of the Lord? Are you glad about the fact that the preacher's getting up and saying, hey, we need to be in church. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad about it? Are we glad or is it a chore? Like, oh, here he goes again. He's got to get up and just, you know, rattle his cage and make people feel bad about being in there. Oh, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I just want people to abound in the work of the Lord. And this is just like the first step. This is just one small step towards the heading in the right direction of abounding in the work of the Lord. If you can't get church attendance down, I mean, how are you going to handle some of the other things of the Christian life? The discipline and the work that's involved in the Christian life, if you can't get church attendance down, you know, these other things are going to suffer as well. And you say, oh, that's all Old Testament, those Psalms. Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy that the house of God is the church of the living God. So it is a reference to the local church. But, you know, that's just for some people. That's probably not the majority of us in tonight. I mean, you're here on a Sunday night, you're kind of like, all right, next point. We got that down, Brother Corbin. Well, okay, we're here, but maybe for others, it's a matter of improving in the labor that you're already doing. Maybe it's a matter of improving in something that you're already doing. Now, what's a big one that we do here? Well, soul winning, right? Now, this is a big area of our life as Christians that we should be involved in, and it's something that we should always be trying to improve in. We should always be abounding in this area of soul winning, never getting to a point to say, well, I've got soul winning down pat. There's nothing more that I need to learn. There's nothing more that's going to make me a better soul winner. There's nothing that I can be told or instructed in that's going to make me improve in this area of soul winning. You know, even in that area, maybe you're already going, but are you abounding in it? Are you still improving? Are you still moving forward in it? You know, being clear and efficient in our presentation. You know, that we have to really work on that, you know, and being efficient in it. And these are, you know, what are some ways you can improve in your soul winning? Well, have you listened to the sermons on soul winning? I mean, there's been so many great sermons preached across this pulpit on this topic of soul winning. Practical, helpful sermons that will improve your soul winning. Have you listened to them? I listened to them years ago. Maybe it's time to go back and listen to them again to be reminded. I mean, I'll do that. You know, soul winning instructions 1 and 2. Put it in again. Let's listen to it. I want to get better at my soul winning. There's so, you know, just go on the church website, go to the search bar, soul winning, and start listening to some of those, and you will improve. Maybe if it's just in one area, you're soul winning. Maybe you're a great, fantastic, wonderful soul winner, but maybe there's just one little area that could be even better. Don't you want to be even just a little bit better? Don't you always want to be abounding in this area? What about going as a with multiple, you know, different partners, not just the same people every time? You know, and if we're new to soul winning, here's a big tip. Go as a silent partner and do more listening than talking. That's what you need with people who are newer to soul winning. You know, you don't have to be so eager to just jump in and start, you know, shooting from the hip with your soul winning. You know, take the time to get there and do it right. So that's one area. I mean, maybe we're already involved in soul winning, but we could always improve, couldn't we? What about the area of our singing, right? Even as a congregation, right? I know this is an area that we're always trying to improve upon. You know, are we taking advantage of the 5:30 singing class on Sundays? You know, that's a huge help right there. And if you get enough people out there that are all singing well, everybody else starts to sing better and the place sounds great. I mean, I'll tell you, you know, when I came up here this morning and I just sat over there, it was just a blessing to me to just sit and listen to everybody sing. I sometimes like to just listen to a large congregation sing well. But, you know, we're doing a great job, but could we do better? Could we improve in that area? Are we taking advantage of the singing class? So how about this? There's practically, I don't know how many volumes of the hymns have been produced that you could just put in your car and sing along to. You could listen to it on your way to work and get better at your singing, learning the songs. You know, I've heard people come in, you know, newly saved, they get into church. That's one area they really struggle with and they really want to improve in is their singing. They're like, oh, I wish I knew these hymns more. I wish I knew all these songs. There's only one way you're going to learn how to do it, and that's by doing it. And getting involved and you know, taking the time to do it on your own. You know, what are you listening to when you're not in church? Are you listening to the hymns? You know, another area speaking on music would be, you know, song leading. You know, we've got good song leaders here, but do you think that just happened by accident? Do you think they just got up here and their arm just like, oh, look at that. Just took over like it was possessed, like the Holy Spirit just moved them. And like, I don't even know what a 4-4 pattern is, but there it is, you know? I mean, that takes effort, believe me, because I've led songs in this church. And I remember, and I'll tell a story real quick. I remember when I first started leading songs here, and I knew enough to know a 4-4 pattern, a 3-4 pattern. But there was this one pattern, I'll never forget it. It was, I think it was a 2-2, or I can't remember. But it was a faster song, and I'm trying to, and if you're a song leader, you know what I'm talking about, but basically the thrust is this. I ended up here in front of everybody going like this. I'm not even exaggerating. This fast, trying to keep up, because, you know, I'm learning. And I'll never forget, you know, Pastor Anderson was the beginning of service. He comes out of his office. He'd been working on the audio. He takes one look at me up here and just starts laughing. And then I just like, oh, this is, then I'm like, all right, so I'll just fake it till I make it. But then he had to come to me afterwards and say, hey, you know, this is how that's led. And, you know, the point is that it took effort to learn that. It took a little bit of an embarrassing moment to learn it as well, but, you know, it didn't just happen on its own. And if we got good song leaders up here, it didn't just happen because, like I said, they put in the time, they have the understanding of what a time signature is. You know, and it's great to have people that want to lead songs, but we should always be trying to do it right, you know, and to put our best foot forward, and we could always improve in these areas. You know, more on music. What about playing the instruments? You know, the people that get up here and play the instruments, that didn't just happen. There was a lot of effort. You know, they had to work at that. They had to, you know, and I have to believe that there's more people out there that can play a musical instrument. They're sleepers. You know, they've got some instrument from high school sitting in the basement somewhere. I mean, you guys don't have basements here, but, somewhere in some closet that they could dust off and put a little effort into you know, and they could get one of the books that they need for that instrument, and if they put a little bit of practice into it, we could improve the orchestra here. We could have more instruments praising God. And it would be even a bigger blessing to those that like to come and hear God being praised in the house of God. But that's not just going to happen. You know, you're going to have to put effort into it. You're going to have to walk in Him. You're going to have to be abounding in that area. It's going to take effort. What about reading the Bible? You know, we got good Bible readers here that get up and read in front of everybody. And that's nerve-wracking. You know, preaching makes me, you know, out of all the things that I've done behind the pulpit, Bible reading is probably the most nerve-wracking thing there is. And that's because everybody has the text in front of them. They know exactly what you're supposed to be saying. You know, and if you step out of line or you mispronounce something or you say the wrong thing, everyone's like, you know, they know that you messed up. It's nerve-wracking. And I'm willing to bet that the guys that read here, this isn't the only time that they read. They're probably reading on their own out loud. They're probably listening to somebody else read to make sure that the pronunciation is right. If they have a question about a word in a passage, they probably take the time to figure out how it's pronounced or how you say that name or that location. You know, they're putting effort in. They're always abounding. They're not just satisfied with, well, I'll just get up and read and I'll do the best that I can. If I make some mistakes, so what? They want to do the best that they can. And that ought to be our attitude in all of these areas. You know, what about preaching? You know, that's another part of the work of the Lord that we do here, preaching the Word of God. You know, are we taking advantage of the preaching class? And let me just get something off my chest. No, we're not. You know, the church of 400 people, there's three guys, and the guys that are coming are going to appreciate this because they've been faithful, they've been loyal to coming to the preaching class. But there's some of us that could probably preach great sermons, excellent sermons, and be used of God behind a pulpit in a mighty way, but we're not abounding in that area because we're not taking advantage of what's being offered in the preaching class. So, you know, I won't harp on that too much, but, you know, if you're not coming to the preaching class because, you know, Pastor Anderson isn't there, you know, shame on you. You know, let me just say that. It doesn't matter who's teaching the class. We could change the name if that'd make you feel more comfortable to Men's Preaching Night, right? That way you won't feel it's like it's me having to instruct you. You know, and quite frankly, I don't do a whole lot of instructing. I consider myself an intermediate preacher. You know, I've been doing it for 8 months full time. I've learned a few things along the way, but the point of the preaching class is not to hear what I have to say. And quite frankly, there's a lot of nights I just get up and say, let's start. I don't have anything to say. Somebody has a question, you know, great, we'll talk about it. But the best way to become a preacher is to preach, to get up and do it. And like I said, there's guys here that could preach great sermons if they would start practicing in this area and start determining to be here. And I understand we can't make every preaching class, but if we're not preaching, coming to the preaching class just because we don't feel like it, or just some lame excuse, you know, well, that's too bad, because we need preachers. Let me just say that. You know, and more than that, we need pastors. We need men that could rise up and fulfill the role of a pastor. And I have a hard time believing there aren't people here, if they wanted to do that, could do that. That they could meet the qualifications one day, they could learn how to preach, they could go out and they could do a great work for God in some city or town. I mean, it's just voicemail after voicemail, email after email. Where can you send a church? Where's a church? We need a church. And we got a man out there, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, that's pastoring 4 churches. You know, don't tell me there isn't opportunity for somebody to go out and do a great work for God, because there is. Amen. It's just, where are they? You know, 1 out of every 100 people in this church is gonna try and preach on a Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Tuesday night at 7 p.m. All right, got that off my chest. But the point I'm trying to make tonight with all these different topics, the soul winning, the singing, the song leading, the instruments, the reading, the preaching, you know, this all comes down to one thing, participating in the program of the church. How are you going to always abound in the work of the Lord? By participating in the program. The soul winning, the volunteering, how about greeting the visitors, just getting involved somewhere in the work of God. Instead of just plateauing, instead of just fading into the crowd, just being another face in the crowd, and just, you know, it's like the Three Stooges gag, where they're all, you know, standing in a line with a bunch of guys. We need a volunteer. Everybody else steps back. And the one guy who's left there looks like he's the volunteer. You know, that should not be our attitude in church. hey, we need help in this area. We need help in that area. Just where is everybody? You know, let's get some help. Let's get involved. That's how we're going to abound in the work of the Lord. It's in the local church. That's what the local church is here for, to do the work of the Lord. But, you know, if we're gonna abound in the work of the Lord, you have to understand something. It's going to take work. And all these things, no matter what area it is, are going to require consistent, intentional effort. It's not going to happen by accident. And you're going to, and if you want to, especially if you want to develop and improve in these areas, maybe these things are you're already doing. But if you want to develop and improve in any of these areas, you're going to have to do it on purpose. It's going to have to be intentional and consistent. If you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible reads, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So Paul here is telling us, you know, that we need to press towards the mark. That was Paul's attitude. That was his mentality. You know, he didn't just get so far and then say, well, that's enough for me. You know, I've done enough for the Lord. It's somebody else's turn to take over, or I'm going to let somebody else do it. He was always pressing towards that mark. And you're going to have to, and one of the things he did in that process was forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. And here's the point I want to make, is that in order to develop in these areas, you have to remain focused on the target or the goal. Whatever area you want to improve in, you have to focus on that. And you have to put forth effort in that area. You have to forget those things that you're behind. Forget all the things that want to try and distract you and take you away from that goal. And focus on that alone. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, because you're going to miss the mark. You know, whenever I read that, it reminds me of how I learned to mow a lawn. Because in Michigan, we had a big front yard, and we had the stuff, grass, that's it. So I had forgotten. It's been 6 years. But we had grass, and I had the longest yard on the front block. It wasn't huge, but, you know, it was the longest yard. And, you know, I liked it. It was a lot, big, beautiful sea of grass, right? But here's the thing, and it was my mom's place, and I can remember being told how to mow that lawn, because you know what you'd do is you'd pick the other end. You wouldn't just stare at the front of the mower and go like that, because by the time you got to the end, your lines would be like this. You had to pick one spot way out at the end and aim at that, and keep your eye on it, and push towards that mark. And if you did that, your lines would be consistent; they'd be straight. And that's what I always think about when I read that verse there in Luke, that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Because he's going to miss the mark. He's going to be too busy, worried about what everything else is going on. The lines are going to be all messed up. Your life isn't going to be what it should be. You have to keep that target in mind. You have to stay focused on what it is that you're trying to improve in and go after it and keep that in front of you. Press toward the mark. Because why do you say we have to press towards this mark of whatever it is we're going to improve? Why do you have to press towards that mark of the high calling of Christ? Because you're going to encounter resistance. You know, we talked about the area of church attendance, you know, going back. But you could apply this to any of them. You know, not everyone's going to understand why you have to be in church 3 times a week. They're going to say, you're kind of weird. You know, your neighbors are going to be like, they're going to look out the window and say, they're loading up again. They were just there this morning, and they're going back. Look at them all dressed up. You know, and then they're going to see you on Wednesday night, coming home from work, getting cleaned up, and running out the door. Those religious zealots. You know, they're always about, your family's going to think, you know, that's nice that you're in church, we're glad, but do you really have to go 3 times a week? Right. Isn't that a little much? Are you being a little excessive? You know, not everyone's going to understand that. You're going to have resistance, and you can apply it to any area. And that's why you have to press. Because if you're not the one doing the pressing, you're a lot easier to push over. Right. I mean, if I'm coming at you like that, and then you're trying to push against me, you're encountering resistance too. But if I'm just kind of here, you know, it'd be really easy to just come over and push me over. You know, the illustration I always heard was, you think about a football player. when they get, you know, if I were to come up, try to knock you over from a standing position, just pushing you, that wouldn't be that easy. But if I were to get down in a three-point stance, you know, like a lineman, and then just charge you, I'd probably have a lot easier time. That's why you have to press, because you are going to encounter resistance. Look at verse 16 there. Actually, you know what? For sake of time, we'll just move on here. But I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So what am I preaching about tonight? I'm preaching about not plateauing in your Christian life, pressing towards the mark, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not being satisfied with, you know, just the bare minimum. We're doing just enough to say, well, you know, my life isn't going to be counted as a complete loss for Christ. I mean, is that really the goal that we have? Is that the epitaph we want written on our graveyard? It wasn't a complete loss. You know? He was of some profit. That's not what we should want. We should want to say, epitaph to read, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Press toward the mark for the high calling of prize of Christ Jesus. You know, he pressed toward the mark. That's what we should want said of us. That's the type of Christians we ought to want to be. Here's the thing. You know, we can get busy with a lot of other things. I mean, life is full of responsibilities. You know, as moms and dads and parents and those just trying to, you know, provide for ourselves and others. You know, and those responsibilities are a must. We have to fulfill those responsibilities. But that, you know what? That doesn't mean they're not vain in the Lord. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide the fire he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So there's different types of works that are going to be tried in that fire. There's going to be gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, I don't know how all this works out, okay? But I've heard it said, and I believe this, that wood, hay, and stubble, that's not sinful things. That's just things that are of no profit to the Lord. Those are just things that we have to do as human beings to survive on this earth. You know, you going in, and the Lord is not going to reward you for going and putting in a 40-hour work week. He's not. You know, that's just expected of you. That's, you know, that's so you're not just a lazy bum. You know, good job not being a lazy bum. Let me put a crown on your head. Not a lazy bum. You know, that's just a bare minimum. That's just what we ought to be doing. That's the wood, hay, and stubble in our life. And he's got it, but he does have a reward, doesn't he? And he said, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still there, I don't know if you're still there in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, where we were, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why should we desire to always abound in the work of the Lord? Why should we desire to do the soul winning? Why should we desire to be in church? Why should we desire to preach the sermons or to improve our song leading or our singing or playing an instrument or bringing glory to God? Why should we always want to abound in these areas? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because that labor is not in vain. Now, we're grateful that people go to work and we hold down our jobs and we do the things that we need to do. But honestly, in the Lord, those things are vain. They're not going to yield any type of a reward in heaven. And if, you know, you move through life like that and you live your life like that, don't be surprised if your Christian life's kind of dull and boring and depressing. You know, if you're not getting involved in the work of the Lord. Because it's in vain. If you're not doing the type of work that is not in vain. People get real busy in everything but the work of God. I mean, there's so many demands for our time. And some of them we have to fulfill, I understand. But we get so busy about so many other things in this life. There's so many things demanding our attention and our time that sometimes, you know, I worry that we kind of let the work of God go by the wayside and say, well, I don't have time for that right now. You know, and then a week goes by, a month, a year, People go a whole decade just leaving the work of God undone. And here's the thing. If everybody in church, if everybody, you know, I'm not trying to just inspire one great big superstar to just, you know, come out of the woodwork and just, I mean, that'd be great. But the goal is to get everybody to just make small improvements in their work for the Lord, to abound just a little bit more in some area in their life. Because if we would all just make these small improvements, if we would all just abound a little bit more in our work for the Lord, the cumulative effect would be huge. I mean, think about the, you know, if everybody just did a little bit more. You add all that together, that's a lot getting done. You know, if everybody did just maybe an hour more soul winning a week, think of how much quicker these maps get filled in. Think about how many more souls would get saved. Just a little bit more than we're already doing. Abounding just a little bit more. Because here's the thing, you know, the danger in a larger church is just to be content to let everybody else do it. Just think, well, I'm not going to do that because somebody else will. That's, if everybody has that mentality, it's not going to get done. You know, the work is going to go undone because everyone's thinking that thing. So we all have to determine that we're going to abound a little bit more in our own lives. And, you know, the real reason why we should pay attention to this, this concept of always abounding and determined to do this in our lives is because this is the only chance you have, this one life. Everything that eternity, your reward in heaven matters on this life. That's it. This is the only chance you have. And Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Look, there's going to come, you know, the sun's going to set on this life someday. And whatever you accomplished or didn't accomplish for God, that's the way it's going to be. And that's how you're going to go into eternity. And that's what we should keep in mind. And really, you know, we should want to go into eternity having rewards waiting for us. Being able to go and stand and hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. That's what we should want. So by all means, you know, we need to do what we need to do on this earth. You know, just as responsible human beings to live the life, you know, as a productive member of society and so on and so forth. But just don't forget that there is also a deadline on your earthly service to God. And that's why we should desire and endeavor to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, because there's going to be a day when that all comes to an end. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you, Lord, that you're a God that rewards us for our labor. Lord, help us to labor for you, that we would be found faithful servants, and Lord, that you could be pleased with us when we come into your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would just help us all now to take this sermon and apply it to our lives. And Father, just be with us as we go our own ways and help us to come back this Wednesday. We ask in Christ's name, amen.